Old man comes too. That's part of it.
Okay.
The old man
is out of jail, too. Yeah.
Yeah. First one chair, yeah? No, it's this one.
No.
Good morning. The song you heard was by a group that sings the Psalms. They actually take the words of the Psalms, and generally, but not today so well, they just read the Psalms set to music. They didn't do as well today, and they do use a new Revised Standard Version, or Revised Standard Version, as I understand. So I'll have to check on that a little bit. I made the comment that music should be, the value of music for a believer is to teach the Word of God, to repeat the Word of God so that you hear it and it goes in your ears and gradually it sticks, just like a jingle you hear on TV. It kind of sticks in your mind. And so that's the real reason that there should be hymns and psalms sung to music, is for the value of teaching. Whether reading or teaching, the Word of God should always be front and center. Okay, let's open with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you for your Son who is risen. He has risen from the grave because you were satisfied that he paid the penalty for the sins. My sins. My wife's sins. My friend's sins. That are believers and resting in that truth. He paid it all, and we have this relationship with you based on grace. Your free gift to us, if we only believe and say thanks. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. We're in Romans 8, still continuing on, and today we'll be covering verses 12 through 14. So if you want to get to Romans 8 and look at the verses we're going to start with. Now remember, this letter, I mean, it's a long book, we call it in the Bible, but it's a letter. It's a letter that Paul writes to some believers, some Christians who are living in the city of Rome. And he writes to them about important things, about doctrine, about what God has done, and what God is planning on doing, and how to live a life that is pleasing and reflecting of that truth, of his life. So it's a letter, and we don't want to forget that. He's writing to real folks in Rome. Let's take a look at the text we're going to look at, and today we'll read a shorter section of context so we can continue on. Verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out." Oh, that was their line. Abba! I mean, that's what a baby does. They go, Abba, Abba. They go, Abba, Father. And that's what a baby says in her first recognition of her mother and father. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Believers, of course. "If children, heirs also, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Everything that a believer has in their future hope is vested in the person of Jesus Christ. He has suffered, He is glorified, we suffer, we too shall be glorified someday because we reside positionally in Him. Well, usually when we look at a text like this, the next step is how do we figure out what's going on? I can read the sentences, but how do I know what? Well, outline. Give me an outline. I don't know. So what I do is look for trail markers. You ever been out in the trail trying to find your way back in the woods? You need a marker. Somebody needs to leave up a little survey tag or something. And God left survey tags in His Word. They're called connectives. And I'll show you a few of these. The first two are right at the beginning. What does it say? So then. so then means he's grabbing his arms around everything he's been telling us in chapter 8, and he's going to kind of summarize it for us. So we should expect that this is a summary of what he's been talking about before. So then, brethren. Now we're going to look for a few more trail markers. And there are some, and it's the little word for. There's three of them. They start real nicely with the beginning of each verse. If you notice, right there at the beginning of each verse, there's a little word for if you are living, for all who are being, for you have received. Those are trail markers, and those tell me how to make an outline to understand what God has said here. And so when I see those things, now I know I have a main topic, and then I'm going to have three supporting reasons or explanations going under it. And so that's the way we always look at the text. We look at the grammar. And there are a couple other little items, these if-then clauses. There's an if-then, if-then, and if-then farther down here. So we'll get to those. But the main thing was the blue and the green. Okay? Let's continue on and make a little mental map out of that. I said there was what? There was a main idea. So then, he's going to give us that. It rounds up everything he's been talking about. Then he's going to give me a supporting reason, another supporting reason, and another supporting reason. Right? We had the blue ones at the top, and then these are the three little green guys that we said. We had trail markers to know exactly how to outline that bit of Bible. So let's look at an outline we could use. We'll start out with an outline like this that goes verses 12 through 17. It's going to be a summation, in other words, a summary of the spirit life that he's been talking about. When he started in chapter 8 in verse 2, he said, the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And once he started with that topic, he's been explaining it and extrapolating it, and this now he's coming to the summation of it. So this will be our outline. And obviously, it'll have a summary point and then three subpoints. So the first is a debt of all to God's grace in verse 12. Then there will be three foundations of the spiritual life in verses 12 through 17. And that's how we're going to lay out the outline that we're going to attack this at. The summary statement is a debt of all to God's grace, and then the three foundation principles beyond that. Okay, let's look at the text now in verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12 starts out with this big statement. So then, two connectives right together to get the real power of it. I'm bringing all this together. And then he says, brethren. So we know that Paul is writing a letter to other believers who are in Rome because he calls them brethren. And the only people in the Bible that get called brethren are other believers. No, that's reasonable. It's a good translation, but there are two there. It's ara un. So there's two of them there. Now, therefore, sounds like a bigger summation. That's fine, but to have two of them there tells you right away in the Greek we got emphasis right here, and so that's what's being said. So then, or therefore, brethren. That's our trail marker sign. We think it's a European trail marker sign, but we all know it's a trail marker the minute we see it. And that's the idea about looking at your Greek text, is you'll know these trail markers immediately. And that same kind of trail marker has been used in 5:13, 7:3, 25, and 8:12. So it's not something we don't know about, but it's a pretty strong emphasis. Or in Thessalonians, Paul said, so then, therefore, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. So he's saying it's on the basis of what I've given you. And even in our context in Romans 8, it's on the basis of what he's taught in Romans 8. Back to believers, or continue to be addressed here. It says we are under obligation. So as believers, we are in debt. We're in debt to God. And let me explain how that works. It's always going to be true that we owe to God what He has done for us, because He has done so much that there's no way we could ever merit what God has given us. The gift is so much bigger that we could never have paid for it in any format whatsoever. And so the truth of the matter is, believers are always under obligation to God. We always owe, because the gift was so much greater than we could ever supply ourselves. or pay for. The opposite of that is when men try to obligate God. They say, well, God, I've done something good. Don't you like me better? And when we say we obligate God to us, that's called legalism. We do something and God should reciprocate and like us better. But grace is the opposite. Grace is when God has done something so much greater than we could ever have conceived, we are obligated to Him. So the debt of all believers is to God's grace. I thought it was talking crackers, but I guess it's not. It's somebody's toy.
Well, make it harder for Posse.
Yes.
We're under obligation not to the flesh, okay? And what I'm looking for here somewhere down the line is but to, and where do I find that?
Okay, let's keep moving through this, but you got a good point. It says we're not under obligation to the flesh, according to the flesh, and the point is, that we don't have any obligation to the flesh any longer. We have an obligation to God because He has bought us out of the slavery of the flesh. So our obligation is not to live a life which is characterized by your desires and your old man and your old flesh, but in a life lived in light of the debt you owe to God. So we don't owe an obligation to the flesh, but we do owe an obligation to God since He has bought us out of that. When we talk about the flesh, it means our old nature's desires and attitudes and practices, every facet of our old self before we became believers, which forever rebels against God. So it's everything we were was anti-God, and we still have that nature with us. We have a new nature, a new man, but we also have the old nature, and there's always a danger that we could listen and revert to our old style of thinking. And so the obligation or the danger Paul's talking about or the possibility is that you can walk in your old way, your old life, listening to your old man rather than looking at things the way God presents truth. Let me show you in English there are two. When we say we add an N-E-S-S to words like goodness or greatness, it's a suffix which forms an expression which gives you the quality or state of something, okay? And I'm trying to get to according to the flesh, our fleshness, and another one that kind of fits, we've used before, is the L-Y. And the L-Y ending forms adjectives that denote a likeness or semblance to something. So if I wanted to say to walk in our old flesh, our old man, I would say we are doing it fleshly, in a fleshly way, characterized by our flesh. Or we have, you know, an abstract where it's our fleshness, our old man, our old nature, anything that's characterized by that old man. And so if we brought the word flesh without an article into English, we'd use one of those two words to try and convey the same meaning. Continuing on in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. What obligation? Well, not to the flesh. And the unspoken there was to God, not to the flesh to live according to the old man, the old flesh, but we have a situation where a fleshly mindset can affect our fellowship with the Lord. And that's what this is going to extrapolate into now. Continuing on in the second part of 13. Four, we have another trail marker. So it's going to explain about this obligation issue. That we're not under obligation to go in the direction of the old flesh. We have another obligation to God, who has purchased us with the price of His Son. And so in 13, he starts to build that case, and he starts to give the supporting foundation. And the direction we're going here is we're going to see a fleshly mindset will affect our fellowship with the Lord. So 4 gives further explanation. And then we have this little if-then, you know, when you build an argument, if this is true, then if I like Hondas, then I'll buy a Honda when I go to purchase a car. So we have an if, and that's our premise. And our premise is you you are living, you know, a habitual living, because it's present tense, you're living according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, then we're going to have a result. This is going to, he's building an argument. If this is true, if you just have a lifestyle of living according to your old man, your old nature, then there's going to be a result. And the result is, you must die. Well, now that sounds pretty severe. If you have an attitude like your old man had, and I don't mean that in a natural human sense, I just mean it in your old nature. If you carry that old nature with you, then the result is you come to a point where you must die. And we'll explain that in a moment. But the whole idea is there is a terrible consequence to having a mindset of your old flesh. And this is the then part of the argument. Then. Remember, we were back here and we had an argument. If you're living according to the flesh, there's no here to the then part. Then, the conclusion, you must die. You must die, is the way that was translated. Anybody else have another translation for that? You must die? Nope, same? We have to deal with that a little bit, because if you see up here, you see there's two words in Greek. Melo and apostasko. But apostasko? Two words, though. Two. They've got three. Okay? So I want to deal with that. Why there's three words in English and two. If I translated it literally, like I was building it in a linear, I would say, you are about to, that's the verb, and then the infinitive is to die. You are about to die. So it sounds like there's a potential now to die. And let's carry that a little bit farther. Melo is a common word, and it, every time it was translated, it was translated, you were about to, or to be about to. So the first question, I think, when you look at this verse, when you just read it, you say, "Is this is a verse that says, if I sin or live the way I used to, that I will physically die." And it sounds very much like that. It also sounds very much like what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Where God said, "But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat you will surely die." So it's the idea of to die based on sin. So if there's sin, there's death. And of course we know coming out of Romans that that was a chain. Where there was sin, there was death. Where there's death, there's sin. And that was always true. And yet, here's a section where Paul's talking to believers, and he's saying the same thing. So is he saying, the minute you sin as a believer, you die? You're gone? Off the scene? And of course, we know that doesn't happen, because that's just common sense. We know that believers do sin, and they don't die. We've dealt with the word die in the Bible. And die in the Bible always means separation. I mean, even when somebody dies in town and goes to the cemetery, there's a separation of their soul and spirit from their body. The body stays in the grave, but the soul and spirit goes to their eternal place. So the word die in the Bible always has the connotation and idea of separation behind it. So now see, now does that help us out here? If we sin or if we live like we used to, we will die, is what God's Word says. And is that the connotation? Well, when we see one of the uses of melo, about to, it also is used to express a certainty. So it comes to the probability is completely 100% that you will have death or separation. And who is the death or separation? You, if you sin, you have separation from your fellowship with God. And so that's the same thing that's occurring here. Let me back up again so you get where we were. So if you are living according to the flesh, well, what's going to happen? You will have a separation with your fellowship with God. Because He can't share in sin with you. God cannot stand sin. God hates sin. And so if you have sin in your life where you're sinning, God cannot have fellowship with you at that point in time. And so that's the part about die. There's a separation. There's, in other words, a death of your fellowship, your relationship with God when you're sinning. And so the problem is, what are we going to do about that if you're sinning? Well, you need to recognize that God's right, and He said it's sin, and It's no longer something you should be involved in. But as long as you have the attitude that you continue in sin, you're going to die. In other words, be separated from your relationship with God. So that your mindset of your life affects fellowship with the Lord. Sam.
Fellowship and relationship,
you need them interchangeably? I do. Yeah. I think if you have a relationship, you have a relationship. If you don't, you don't. And same thing with...
I guess because we were always taught relationship had to do with salvation, and fellowship had to do with being aligned with God's word.
Yeah, that's reasonable look in that respect, sure.
I just want to make sure because I didn't get it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would make that same distinction. So... it affects our relationship during our Christian life with the Lord. Continuing on then. Yeah, verse 13. For if you are living...